today as we come to the table.
The word trouble means disturbed or bothered, you know, letting your peace be stolen and ripped off. He says, don't let that happen. He says, I'm leaving peace with you and I've given peace to you, but not as the world gives. You ever had worldly peace? Worldly peace is where you find out what you think is good news. Finally, something has happened. And then you get the other phone call to find out, no, I'm sorry, it was wrong. It didn't really happen. And what happens? The peace that you had the moment before is gone. This is godly peace. You get the phone call and you think everything's okay. Then you get another phone call. I'm sorry, I think there's a problem, whatever that problem might be, and you still have peace. It doesn't mean you're not bothered. It just means you have peace.
Peace is something we all want, and people search for it in all kinds of ways and in all kinds of places, and sometimes they can find it for a while. But that feeling of false calm isn't going to stick around when hard things come. The Bible, though, tells you that there's a source of peace that does last, and that kind of peace will enable you to stay courageous in dark times, because that fear won't knock you down. And if you're a child of God, well, guess what? You've already got access to it. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark will encourage you to invite that peace that passes understanding into your life. But how is that done? Well, first, by investing in the relationship you have with Jesus. That means reading your Bible, doing what He's asking you to do in the Bible, and then ask Him for that peace that passes understanding. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 14, as he wraps up his message entitled, Servant or Friend?
David said this, I'm wiser than my teachers. Well, that wasn't a statement of pride. Well, like, I'm smarter than my teachers. He's saying, no, I'm wiser than my teachers. Why? Because I know God's word and I believe it. Any student here that goes to college, if your professor doesn't know the Lord, and most of them don't, you're wiser than they are. They may know more about physics. They may know more about geology. They may know this and that. But you're wiser than they are because you know what eternity holds and what God's word says about the future. And so there's an advantage that we have as those who know the Lord and as those who keep His word. And He says, you do this, you prove you love me. He says, then you'll be loved by my Father. I love this. He said, you prove that you agape me. It's the word agape. It means that you're dying to yourself for my sake. When you live that way, dying to yourself for my sake, you prove that you love me. But I love this because now He says, and he who agapes me will be agaped by my Father. That is, the Father will also, for your sake, die to himself. Wow. What kind of love? Father's going to die to himself for me? What are you talking about? Jesus did it on the cross. He died to what he wanted so that you could be forgiven. So there's this mutual love. I give my life for you. You give your life for me, Jesus would say. We give our life for each other. And there's this beautiful interaction and relationship that happens that is a deep love that the world can never understand. It won't ever understand it. They'll have no clue about it. But you have the inside scoop because you're one of his kids. And he says, if you do this, get this, I'll make myself known to you. I'll manifest myself to you. The word manifest here means to make visible, to declare, or to proclaim. He says, I will make myself visible to you. I will declare myself to you. I will proclaim myself to you. It reminds me of when Moses said, Lord, let me know you more. I want to know you more. It's not enough. He said, all right, you can't see my face because, again, the reason being you're in a human body and I'm God in glory. If you see me in your current state, you would die. So if you can't see my full glory until you're in heaven, then you'll get a new body. You'll be able to see me in my full glory in a body that can handle it. But right now you've got flesh and blood. You can't handle my full glory. But here's what I'll do for you, Moses. I'm going to put you on the rock. I'm going to put my hand over you. And as I walk by, I'll remove my hand once I pass so that you see the afterglow. You'll see the aura that's left after I pass by. That's all that we can see as mankind. But Moses said, let's do it. And he's like, whoa, seeing the glory of God. And as God went by, God proclaimed who he was. He proclaimed his name, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, mercy, all these attributes of God. And he saw him in his glory. That's what we get to see as children of God, as God's family. You see, he does the same thing for us today. Lord, show me your glory. All right, I'm going to place you on the rock. What do you mean, Lord? The Bible says Jesus is our rock. I'll place you on Jesus, and I'm going to lay my hand on you. And I'm going to show you the level of glory that you can receive down here. You're going to see full glory later, but I'm going to manifest myself. You're going to see me. And then when you come to the Lord, you see him like you never dreamed possible. You know God like you never knew possible. And you want everyone else to know that as well, don't you? That's your desire. That's the heart that wants to share that. You want other people to experience it. He says, this is what I'll do for those who obey me and keep my word. And that's key because, well, that's not happening for me. Are you obeying? Are you keeping his word? Because for those who do, there's a deeper level of relationship, and it moves from servant into friend. It moves from saved into the understanding of family and that family relationship. And so notice when he says that, Judas, verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Notice again, John identified that it was not the Judas, the betrayer, who had already left. He wants to make sure that nobody confuses this and thinks that this is Judas, the betrayer. This is a different Judas. And again, they had multiple names the way we do. We have more than one name. They had more than one name. So we don't know exactly which disciple this was. Some scholars think it might have been Thaddeus. Again, we don't know. Some say Thomas. We don't know. The bottom line is it was one of the other disciples, but it wasn't Judas, the betrayer. And this is a very legitimate question in light of what the Jews believed at this time. Understand, at this time, the Jews believed that when the Messiah came, the entire world would see him. How so? He would take over the throne. He would show up. He would establish his throne in Jerusalem, and the entire world would come under his authority, and they, thinking that it was now, would rule and reign with him. And one day they will rule and reign with him, but not yet. So he's going, wait a minute. We believe you're the Messiah. You're saying that we're going to see you, but the world's not going to see you. Doesn't the Bible say the entire world will be under your rulership? How can they not see you if they're under your rulership? So a very legitimate question. And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. Look at him. He keeps coming back to that theme, doesn't he? He's driving it home to his disciples. If you love me, you'll obey me. You'll obey my word. You'll keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Notice we and our. Jesus is now speaking of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, we often think about the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells in us now, but he's saying, no, it's not just the Holy Spirit. The Father will dwell in you, and I will dwell in you, and all of us will be one together. Listen, look, I don't know how this works in the spirit realm. I don't quite understand it. Sometimes I think about the love that I have for Tracy, and I think, what's it going to be like in heaven? And I'm sure some of you have thought about the same thing. What's it going to be like? I know we're not going to be married in heaven. I know it's not going to be the same way that it is here on the earth. The Bible's clear on that, but the bottom line is it's going to be better somehow. I don't know how. I don't understand it, but somehow we're all going to be our individual beings, but we're all going to be one in some way, and we're all going to be one with the Father and one with Jesus and one with the Spirit. You talk about being complete and whole. There will be no incomplete or unwhole people in the kingdom of God. You will be complete. You will be whole. You'll be one with the Lord and one with your spouse and one with everyone else in some way, however this is going to work. It's going to be an amazing thing. And he's saying, look, if you believe in me now, you can be one with us right now. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all together in one. And again, but how do you have to do it? Again, he goes back to that same theme that he's been saying over and over. You've got to keep my word. You've got to obey. This is what holds so many Christians back from walking in the fullness God has for them. They don't obey. They're simply servants. And again, not belittling that, which we've covered, but it's got to be more than that if we're going to have that deeper relationship with the Lord. By the way, I would rather someone be heavy on the side of intimacy with the Lord and weak in service than to be heavy in the side of service and weak in the relationship with the Lord. Think of Mary and Martha, because that person you can always, you know, if somebody's really spending a lot of time with the Lord, you can encourage them to start serving, right? But if someone is serving all the time, it's really hard to get them into the word and prayer. And again, I go to Mary and Martha. You remember the scene. Jesus is about to eat at their house. It was an important day. I mean, you know, you've had people over before, but if you ever had God, you know, come to dinner at your house, it's an important day. So Martha's like, God's here tonight. We have to make dinner for God. So, and I don't know how much she understood. I'm having fun with it. But either way, she's all uptight and she's setting the table and getting everything ready. And she, where's Mary? I need some help in here. There's a lot of stuff to do. And she sees Mary out there sitting at the feet of the Lord. So Martha, being the good, worker and the servant person, she goes storming in there. Lord, look, all this work. Make her help me. Lord, I'm telling you what to do. I know you're the Lord, but I'm now the Lord. Make her help me, right? And so she gives a command to the Lord, and the Lord's so sweet. He doesn't rebuke her and say, I'm God here. Let's calm down. No, he's just like, Martha, what Mary's doing is the best of the two. He said, this is the best. I'm not going to take it from her. Service is fantastic. As a matter of fact, if you're not serving, you're not being obedient to the Lord. We're all called to serve. But greater than service is relationship. Greater than service is intimacy. Greater than service is understanding you're a part of his family and you're one of his kids. And you can sit on the couch in your pajamas, right? Now, that doesn't mean you kids can go and say, I'm on the couch in my pajamas, y'all do the dishes. I'm not saying that for the kids. You need to help mom. You get my point, though. There needs to be a balance. And so we have to understand the relationship part of this. But again, where does it keep coming back to over and over and over? And that is, if you obey me. He that keeps my word, my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home. Isn't it amazing that God wants to make his home with us? That just blows me away, that he wants his home with us and our home with him. There couldn't be anything better than that. And yet that's what he says that he wants for us. And so, again, just amazing to me that he would even desire that. And look at verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. You want to know whether or not you love the Lord? Are you obeying the Bible? Are you obeying his word? That shows you. It's just the truth. The Bible's like a mirror. Like it or not, you see what you get. You can look at the mirror all day, and I do now, and go, oh my, what has happened? And so I look at that, and you do what you can to fix it, right? But it tells the truth. I mean, it might be nice to have a mirror that lied, but you wouldn't want that when you left it, because everybody else would be seeing the truth, and you'd be getting lied to, right? The Bible's a mirror that doesn't lie. You read it, God lays out what the truth is, and now you've got a decision to make. He says that if I'm not obeying, I don't love him. I hate to admit that. I don't want to say that I don't love the Lord, but I'm not obeying right now. But we have to be honest. That's the first step to repentance and obedience, where we can love him, and now he can begin to manifest himself to us in a deeper and greater way. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. I didn't come up with this. The Father sent me to tell you this. He says, now he goes on talking about the gift of peace that he gives. And so it's not just family that we see today, but this peace that God gives through his Spirit. Notice what it says. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. We talked last week about how the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And the Holy Spirit also brings to remembrance all things. That's how the disciples remembered the word of God. That's how they wrote the Gospels. After Jesus died, they weren't walking around with a pad and pen while Jesus was doing this. Oh, that's good, Lord. Hold on. Let me write that down. That's good, Lord. Let's get that. They just lived with him. And the Holy Spirit brought it back to remembrance. So when you lay up the word of God, God brings it back to your remembrance as well. And so he's reminding them of the same thing that he said to them earlier. And that is, he'll teach you, or that we covered earlier. He'll teach you. He'll bring it to your remembrance. And then he says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. Notice the two things with peace here he says. I leave it with you. My peace I give to you. So he's leaving peace with them and he's giving peace to them. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Remember, we've seen this before. We said, let not your heart be troubled at the first part of John 14. He's now repeating this again, so they'll be relaxed and covered in a word. The word troubled means disturbed or bothered, letting your peace be stolen and ripped off. He says, don't let that happen. He says, I'm leaving peace with you, and I've given peace to you, but not as the world gives. You ever had worldly peace? Worldly peace is where you find out what you think is good news. Finally, something has happened, and then you get the other phone call to find out, no, I'm sorry, it was wrong. It didn't really happen. And what happens? The peace that you had the moment before is gone. This is godly peace. You get the phone call and you think everything's okay. Then you get another phone call. I'm sorry, I think there's a problem, whatever that problem might be. And you still have peace. It doesn't mean you're not bothered. It just means you have peace. right before the service started, right before we came up here. Liel's over in Europe right now. She's in Italy at the Calvary Chapel Bible College, and she's finishing her last semester of Bible College there in Italy. And so Tracy comes up to me and says, Liel's really sick from the flu. She's having lung problems. She had wheezing last night, and they may have to take her to the hospital and all this. I mean, wow, what a thing to try to filter. You know, again, as you're getting ready to go up and teach the word and stay focused and all this, you're praying for your daughter. All these things are going through your mind. But it was like God spoke to me and said, wait a minute, did I tell all your kids to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Yes. Did I say that I would protect them on the field? Yes. Did I say I would give you my peace? Yes. Peace. I have total peace. Do I love my daughter? Do I want to make sure she's okay? Absolutely. But there's no better place she can be than in the hands of the Lord. And there's no better place she can be than right in the middle of what God has called her to do. And if God has called her to Italy to learn and to be a witness over there, and something happens and she gets sick, I've got to trust that God's going to watch over her. That's the peace that God gives. And I have that peace. Why? Because I'm so spiritual. Not because God promised it. He said, keep your focus on me, and I'll give you peace that the world doesn't understand. I'll give you rest. I'll make you rest. And God gives that peace. So this is a promise where he says, I'll leave it with you. He also says, I'll give it to you. And it's a supernatural thing. But how does he give it to us, and how does he leave it with us? Again, what does he say here? Obedience. It's for those who obey. When we obey, now we have that gift from the Lord. It doesn't come. Notice I leave with you, not as the world gives, I give to you. But the same thing he's talking about it for those in context of being obedient. So if we're obedient to the Lord, this is a promise of this peace that he gives. It's a promise. And if you don't have that peace, you're saying, you know what? I need that peace. I've got things going on in my life and my peace is gone. There's two things you need to do. One, you need to get your eyes on the Lord, because the Bible says if we fix our eyes on the Lord, he will keep us in perfect peace. And the second thing you've got to do is be obedient to the Lord. And if you do that, he promises. He promises peace, and he'll give you that peace. He says, you heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father's greater than I. Now notice he says here, I said I'm going away, I'm coming back. If you loved me, you'd rejoice at my death. Now again, this is hard when it's a family member, is it not? But here's why it's hard. We love them and we miss them and we have normal human sorrow. But Jesus is saying this, if you really knew what was going on, you would rejoice. And the word rejoice there means like skipping and jumping. I mean, so excited. I'm so excited there with the Lord. Yes, I miss them. Yes, I'm sorrowful that I can't have them. But what they're experiencing right now is beyond anything I could imagine. And you rejoice in that. It's an understanding of where they're going and where we're going and the family that they've now entered into. Already in that family, but enjoying that oneness with that family in a very real way. And so it's, again, it's not goodbye. It's just a temporary, I'll see you soon. That's the bottom line. He says, you would rejoice if you understood this. If you really knew what was going on, you would rejoice. And here's why, for my Father is greater than I. Now, Jesus is not saying that he's not equal to the Father. He's already said very clearly throughout the other Gospels, the Father and I are equal. He's already said he's fully God completely in all ways. But while he was God in human form, he's not God in spirit form. And God in spirit form in heaven is technically greater than God in human form in man, because he's taken on the weakness of man and flesh and blood. So again, this isn't saying that Jesus is somehow lesser than the Father. The Bible's clear they're equal. What he's saying is, while I'm a man, the Father's greater than I, he's in a greater place. When I go to be with him, then I will be like him and fully in spirit again in my new body in heaven and rejoicing with God in that equality that we have in all ways. He says, you've heard me say to you, I'm going and coming back to you. If you love me, you'd rejoice. Verse 29, and now I've told you before it comes. Here's what we talked about earlier, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I'm giving you prophecy in advance. I'm telling you what's going to happen in advance. So when it does, you can say, you know what? Jesus told us this. He said that he was going to go away and come back. This is the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now he's with us again. He promised, and he kept his promise like he always does. He always keeps his promises to do what he says he will do. And here again, he's kept his promise with us and with them. And he says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world, note that, is coming, and he has nothing in me. What does he mean, the ruler of this world? We know he's not going to talk with them much longer. He's going to be crucified. What does he mean, the ruler of this world? Is not God the ruler of this world? Well, ultimately, yes. The Bible says that God is over everything in the earth. But the Bible also teaches us that when mankind fell in the garden, we turned over that rulership of the earth to Satan. We relinquished our rights. God created us and said, have dominion of the earth. When we sinned against God and rebelled, now it was turned over because now we no longer had that dominion, so to speak, and Satan stepped in and basically usurped. God didn't want him to be there. God didn't plan for him to be there. God knew he would be there because he's God. But he's come in and he's taken that authority. He is now considered, the scripture says, and Jesus says, the ruler and or prince of this world. But God is still over everything. So how can he be the prince or the ruler and God be over everything? Again, picture it as though God is the boss and he's under God at somewhere in the organization. And so he's got limited leadership, limited power, limited authority. But that's why we see the mess that we have in the world today. It's because we have the ruler of this world being Satan until God comes back, Jesus Christ, and takes the throne and locks him up and begins to rule and reign. That's when there'll be justice on the earth. That's when babies will stop dying. That's when suffering will stop. All these things, if God was a God of love and all these things that unbelievers ask, the reason being is Satan right now is the temporary overseer of the earth, although God is ultimately over all. And until Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign, that's going to be the case. So you're going to see more rapes, more murders, more children dying, more starvation, more things that you can't imagine if there's a God of love. But God is saying, yes, I love very much, but you turned it over to the enemy when you rebelled against me, and now you have this destruction with a temporary prince over you. But I'm coming back, and I paid for it on the cross. And when I take over, I'm going to grab that ruler of the world, that temporary prince who's evil. I'm going to throw him into lock and key while I rule and reign on the earth. Then I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth, as it says in Revelation. And never again will we ever have to face the demonic realm or Satan or darkness. It'll be light from then on throughout eternity. But this is what he's saying here. He's saying Satan's coming and he's going to run this whole thing about me being crucified. I'm going to be turned over to him. He's going to move in the hearts of the authorities. They're going to crucify me and kill me. He says, he's coming. This is going to happen. He says, but he has nothing in me. I have no part with him. He has no part with me. He is darkness. I am light. And then he says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. And then he says, arise and let us go from here. And what he's doing there is we're going to see next time we get into John, he basically gets up now from the meal and they start heading toward the Garden of Gethsemane. So the next time we take up in John 15, he'll be heading toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're going to see that the Lord is not done teaching yet. He's going to continue to pour into them and share his heart and his life as they walk to Gethsemane, in Gethsemane, until they come and arrest him. And that's the heart of the Lord pouring into us until the very last minute that he possibly can. But guys, as we finish today and wrap this up, there's two things I want to challenge you on that I want you to think about. Number one, are you a servant or a friend of the Lord? Now, the perfect balance is to be both. First, to be a friend. Be a friend of the Lord, then be a servant of the Lord. It's a natural response to being his friend. You don't have to do it. You want to do it. It's a natural response. How are you a friend of God? Obey. You have to obey him. And if you obey, you will become his friend. You will hear things other people don't hear. He will reveal himself to you in other ways people don't see. He'll manifest himself to you in other ways that people can't get, because now you're in, you're a part of the family. You're in, you're intimate, you're close. And so be a friend, and the servanthood will take place. That's the first thing I want to challenge you on in being obedient to the Lord. And the last thing is this, do you have God's peace? If you don't have God's peace, you should have it. It's been offered. It's a gift. How do I get God's peace? The same way, you obey him. And you become that intimacy and that oneness with he and the Father. And what happens is he says, it's not something you have to work on. I will give it to you. I will simply let you know I'm in control. I'm your Lord. You can rest. You know, it's interesting. You could imagine if you were somewhere and it was someplace scary and you didn't know what's going on. Maybe there was fighting outside. Say you're in a foreign country and there's fighting going on outside and somebody ushers you into a room and suddenly you're there and there's Jesus. Now, I know can't really happen, so bear with me. But if you suddenly found yourself in a room and there's Jesus in bodily form and you hear all the weapons going on outside and he says, you know what? I want you to rest and not be troubled. Have a seat. What do you think your response would be? I'm good. I'm good. There's no way anything's going to happen to me because I'm with the Lord and I have his power and I have his strength and I have his protection. I'm in a place that is safe. That's what the Lord wants you to know. And he'll give you that peace if you'll simply obey him and be his friend and allow him to be your protection and the one that gives you that peace in your heart.
The Gospel of John is home to one of the most well-known verses ever, John 3:16. It gives you the message of hope right there in one sentence. God sent his son to save the world. But the next verse, verse 17, is also significant. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Pastor Mark has something to say about this too.
Yes, Greg, I think you need to know that your life isn't a surprise to Jesus. Maybe you've been feeling like you're too far down the wrong path to turn around, or maybe you're afraid God's going to punish you for all you've done. That verse is there to give you hope.
God didn't send Jesus to condemn you. In fact, Jesus' death on the cross forgives all your mistakes and failures. He's enough. And all you need to do is come to Him and hand over your sin. Would you like to talk to someone about this? Please call us. We'd love to hear from you. Our number is 865-609-1385. Or reach out to us through the About Us section on PastorMarkKirk.com. Never forget that His mercies are new every morning. And I'm excited you're ready to start a new life today. And know that I'm praying for you.
Thanks, Pastor Mark. And with that, we're out of time. But Pastor Mark has more verses to share with us from the book of John. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.